All right, okay. You know, it's been a long journey, hasn't it? You know, going through this foundation, I feel like it's been forever. Six foundational material lessons that the author of Hebrew tells us that we need to know so that we can move toward maturity has been taking us a long time. I think this is the 10th sermon message. It's been really long, but I hope it's been worth it, because I hope it's been uplifting as we listen to the message, apply the principle, applies its truth. I really hope it's been a blessing to you. But we got two weeks left to finish this today. I just want to conclude the message on resurrection. And then next week, I'll finish off with the eternal judgment. And to some of us, eternal judgment, ooh, I don't want to come. That sounds scary. But not to the Christian. Not to the Christian. And to those who are not Christian, yes, it is a scary thing. But to those who are Christian, it is justice. It is justice. We'll take a look at that next week. So please prepare to come because great things are in store. But today, I just want to look at conclude the message on resurrection, instruction about resurrection. Last time I was up here, we talked about the five effects of resurrection. Why do we even need to study resurrection? Why do we need to look at it? And why is it the foundation? Because to be honest, if you look at the Old Testament, there is not one word about the resurrection. Well, there is one in Daniel 12:2, but we'll get, you know, that's talking about Jesus' time. But in essence, in the Old Testament, they don't know about the resurrection. To them, eternal life is creating sons to carry on your name. And after that, you died and you go to Sheol. That's it, as we looked at last time. So in the New Testament, however, the law of Christ, we have the foundation of the resurrection. And why? Well, last week I looked at five. I remember told you that studying the resurrection gives us hope. Knowing about the resurrection gives us comfort when those who are dying and sick. Knowing about the resurrection gives us endurance to suffer. It is because of the resurrection that we will face all kinds of suffering. It is because of the resurrection that we remain faithful to the gospel message. And it's the resurrection that keeps us pure. We looked at those five last time. And if you forgot it, you can always go to our YouTube channel and listen to it. But that's the effect of the resurrection. As one author and student of Scripture note, the more we talk about the resurrection, the less foreboding death seems to be. Death seems to be a scary thing, but the more we talk about Christ and His resurrection and our resurrection, death doesn't have a hold on us anymore. So to the Christian, death is a deliverance. To the Christian, death is not a disease, it is not a disaster, it's not a devastation. It is a deliverance. And therefore, death, we can find comfort, and we can find hope, we can find peace and grace in death because of the resurrection. I just love what the author of, I just love what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, one of my verse that I like. To live is Christ. To die is gain. If I'm to live in this flesh, that means faithful labor to you, for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, that is to die, and to be with Christ. For that is far better. The resurrection gave him confidence where, you know, I want to die to be with Christ. But verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I want to be with Christ. I want to be clothed with Christ. But I stay here and I endure here in this suffering because of you. I want you to also experience the same resurrection. So that's what the resurrection is about. But what is the resurrection? By the way, how many resurrections are there? Do you know? How many resurrections? Good. And what are those two resurrections? For those not, and when will the resurrection occur? Has it already happened? Will it happen in the future? When will the resurrection occur? I mean, these are some of the questions I'd like to address in this message. And that leads us to John chapter 5, our scripture reading today. So if you have your Bible, still leave it open in John chapter 5. It's one of the most beautiful passages about the resurrection. There Jesus stands toe-to-toe with the antagonist. It's a showdown with the Jews. You see that in verse 18. The Jews, namely the Pharisee, came because Jesus did something good. He healed a man. But the problem to the Jewish, this antagonist, is that he healed the man on the Sabbath. Well, they didn't like that. They did not like that all. So in verses 18, they sought to kill Jesus. See, in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. But why? Isn't healing someone a good thing? Well, they want to kill Jesus for two reasons. Number one, because the Jews want to kill Jesus because he was breaking the law. You get that? Specifically, he was breaking the fourth commandment. He was breaking the Sabbath law. That's what it says in verse 18, right? They were seeking all the more to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, now this is not their Sabbath, this is what the author of John is saying. John, the narrator, is telling us Jesus broke the Sabbath. He broke the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, Jesus violated the Mosaic law. He was not a Hebraic law observer. He violated. And according to the law, you violated the Sabbath day, what happened? You're cut off from Israel. In fact, it was a big thing to the Jewish people. You know why? Because they violated the Sabbath when they were in the land of Israel. And as they violated the Sabbath, God had enough, so God kicked them out of the land for 70 years so that the land can have their Sabbath rest. So they recognized, I cannot break the Sabbath anymore, because when my fathers broke the Sabbath, God kicked us out of the land so that land will have a Sabbath rest. Now here comes this teacher, this rabbi, who's doing the exact same thing, breaking the Sabbath law. It's personal. I mean, you know, it's personal to them. But also, please note the second reason why the Jews want to kill Jesus. Jesus was claiming a personal relationship with God, calling God his Father. You see that at the end of verse 18? Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. In other words, Jesus is saying, the reason why I'm breaking the Sabbath is because the Father breaks the Sabbath. The Father is working. And so I, like the Father, am working, even on the Sabbath. Ridiculous. Only God, who created this law, the ceremonial law, can override that. Now you're telling me that you, a mere man, overriding the law? So they want to kill him. This troublemaker, this so-called Messiah. See, what Jesus said even in the previous verse before that is that the Father was working. In other words, the Father was extending his love and his mercy and his compassion to everyone. Even on the Sabbath, the Father continued to extend his love and his mercy and his compassion. So Jesus, following the Father, extend his love and mercy and compassion even to this layman on the Sabbath day. The Father's working, so I am working, and I heal this man. And that's what Jesus says. Now you see that verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father's working till now. I am also working. Oh, that angered the Jews to no end, and rightly so. You claim yourself to be equal with God. Chapter 10 says that you claim yourself to be God. That's what they're saying. That's why they're upset. So they want to pick up stones. They want to kill him. But we all know through hindsight that the reason why Jesus could break the Sabbath law is because he was authorized to break the Sabbath law. Right? Just like a just like the police officer. I think of that when he's, you know, speed limit is 55 miles per hour. He You guys might not know this, but the police officer is supposed to follow that speed limit, 55 miles per hour. And if he goes over that 55 miles per hour, another police can pull him over. Did you guys know that? A police officer told me that. Yes. If the speed limit is 55 miles per hour, the police officer in his car drives beyond the 55 miles per hour, another cop can pull him over and give him a ticket. When there's an emergency and he clicks on that siren, now he's authorized to break that law. But as he breaks the law, is he held guilty of breaking that law? Nope. He is now authorized by the high law of the land that he can break that law and yet still be justified and innocent. And that's what Jesus did right here. That's what he's saying right here. You know, no one can break the law. It's the law of the Father, but the Father authorized me to break this law. And so I did it because the Father worked, so I'm working. And then he goes on and to explain why he's breaking the Sabbath law in verses 19 and 20 in what is known as the Father-Son discourse. Now, he's not really talking about him, God the Father, and him, the Son. He's really talking about your everyday father, your everyday son. Look at verse 19 to 20. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father's doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." And please note this. "And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Now, Jesus is not talking about the Father as in Father and me being the eternal Son. Jesus was using illustration, an everyday thing that you all know in that time period, a trade society where what the fathers know, like Jesus' father, who is a carpenter, he knows carpentry. He teaches the son everything that he knows. And so the son, Jesus, now picks up the carpentry ministry as the father taught him so that he may have the trade and do likewise like his father. That's the father-son discourse. He's not talking about God the Father. He's the eternal son. He's talking about, look around you. That's how we do it here in this trade society. The father teaches the son learns from the father, and the son does what the father does so that they may earn income, revenue, and continue on with life. So, Jesus says, likewise, the father teaches the son. And so the son does everything that the father teaches him. But note that last thing he says, "And greater works than these will the Father show the Son, so that you may marvel." What is this greater work that Jesus will do? What is this spectacular work? Well, he tells you right there, three things in verse 21 to 22. Notice the three things. One, for the Father raises the dead. Don't find that in the Old Testament. Not the resurrection, the resurrection. Number two, he gives life. So the Son gives life to whom he will. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. There are three things the Father does and that he now gives to the Son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus will do, but greater things will Jesus do. One, he raises from the dead. Two, he gives them life. That's the resurrection. And three, he will bring the dead into judgment. Now, Jesus is going to elaborate on this. I mean, you know, you read through and he's going to elaborate on this. And he's going to explain what he means by raising the dead. He's going to explain what he means by giving life. And he's going to explain what he means by judgment. Now, this is, I like to take a poll. You know, it's kind of interesting. I want to see what people think this means. It's not meaning what a lot of people think he's talking about. Let's take a look in more detail here what Jesus is referring to as he now begins to elaborate, raise from the dead, give life, and eternal judgment. He says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Number one, so the life that he gives is eternal life. Not necessarily physical life, not necessarily immortal life, although they are in there, but eternal life. That's the life that he gives. Let's continue. And he does not come into judgment, meaning that the one who believes not only has life, but will not be judged, or into this judgment, but he passed from death to life. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. So here's like the definition of the resurrection. You look at your note first. The resurrection is the dead raising to life. That's the definition of resurrection. Sorry, a little bit simplistic, but so we're on the same page. The resurrection means the dead raising to life, passing from death to life. But when does this happen? When does this happen? When does it happen? Yes. Exactly. Jesus was not referring to the future. He was referring to the present. The resurrection is now. The resurrection is here. Some will say that Jesus was talking about the future, that he who believes will be raised to life physically. That is true. That is true. There is a future resurrection, but right here in John chapter 5, Jesus was not talking about a future resurrection. Later he will. He was talking about a present resurrection. Look at verse 25. Note one thing. Number one, there are two resurrections. Right? There are two resurrections. John chapter 5, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. That's future. And now is. That's present. There is a future resurrection, and there is a present resurrection. You guys got that? An hour. There will be a day by which one that is coming, that is future, but yet is here, the present. When the dead will hear his voice, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. See, so the future resurrection, an hour is coming, and there is a present resurrection that now is. The future resurrection is known as the second resurrection. The present resurrection that now is known as the first resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, it's talking about the first resurrection, and I do not believe he's talking about the future, but he's talking about the present resurrection. Verse 20, chapter, I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6 states this, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, for such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And I believe he was talking about the time of Christ, the first resurrection, where they became priests. Some people think this is talking about the future. I personally don't. So if you were sitting in my Revelation series, you probably know what I'm talking about, but that's for a different story, different time. Number two, notice the second thing, that the first resurrection is spiritual. The second resurrection is physical. See, some people think that the first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous, and the second resurrection is the resurrection of the wicked. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not two different events. Jesus said in John chapter 5, an hour, a single moment, is coming. Right? It's not two separate resurrections. It's the resurrection of kind. One is spiritual, one is physical. The first resurrection is spiritual. The second resurrection is physical. The future resurrection is physical for those who have died physically in Christ, and they are raised back to life, and they will reign with him forever, ever in the new heaven, new earth. But this present resurrection that Jesus is referring to is spiritual, where the spiritually dead are raised to spiritual life. That's what Jesus is talking about. The now is. Right here in this present time, if you believe me, hear me, I will raise you to life. Now, Paul mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote this. And you, talking to a Christian, were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, note this, made us alive together with Christ. made us resurrected with Christ. We are the resurrected. You want to call, give another name for a Christian? Yeah, the forgiven life, which is what we are. But another name for a Christian is the resurrected one. We have been resurrected. We were dead to sin, but now we are alive to Christ. What does that mean? The Bible tells us in verse 2, we were disobedient to God, dead, but now being resurrected, we should be obedient to God. The resurrection life gives us the ability to obey God. And that is what grace is. And a lot of people I ask many times, hey, what is grace? What does grace mean to you? And I hear all this try to explain what grace means. Grace means unmerited favor. Grace means this and that. Actually, I don't have time to flip to it, but in Titus chapter 1, Paul defines what grace is. Paul says in Titus chapter 1 that grace is given to us so that we may not sin. That's grace. So when someone does wrong, grace, no, that's not grace. That's not grace. When you do right, grace. When you live for God, grace. When you're able to serve God with a whole, full heart, grace. That's grace, you see. And that's the resurrected life, to live for Him. Let me give you a second part. So the first part of resurrection, there's two resurrections, a future and a past, a spiritual and a physical. A future and a past, a spiritual and a physical. But notice the second thing about resurrection. The resurrection is not only raising the dead from life, but look at the second one. The life is knowing the Father. Life is knowing the Father. Life doesn't mean that you live physically. See, because if you think you live physically forever in this immortal body, that's future. No, we got the resurrection life now. It is to know the Father. It is to have an intimate relationship with the Father and the Son. The resurrected life is not living forever on a new heaven and new earth, although we will do that. The resurrected life is not about living eternally in the sense of living an immortal life, although we will have that. The resurrection life means that we live in this time and this place, that we know more about the Father and the Son. Do you know more about Jesus? And I hope you do. When you come to forgiven life and you walk through that door on the way home, do you know more of Him? Do you grow deeper in love with Him? Do you stand in awe with Him? When you come to church and sing worship songs, as Brother Oz leads us, do you stand in awe of who He is? That's the resurrection life. And if you're not experiencing that, then the question asked is, are you resurrected? Are you resurrected? If open the Bible and read, does not touch your heart, are you resurrected? Because it should. Charles, they open and read the scripture. I don't know about you, but every time we open and read the scripture, I get a little jittery. The resurrected life, because we get to know Him. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life. Not that you live forever. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the eternal life that can be experienced now. One of my all-time favorite verses, this really touched me every single time. Philippians 3:10. Listen to this word. You can just feel the Apostle Paul's passionate plead, that I might know Him. But he's going to define what this knowing means. Knowing is not talking about that I have some kind of knowledge or understanding. No, he's going to define it. Look at Philippians 3 again, 3:10 again in your notes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Wait, Paul, I thought you were already a believer. I thought you were ready to have the resurrection. No. No, that's future. I want to know Him now. I want to experience Him now. I want to, and this knowing doesn't mean intellectual astute. It means I want to share in his life and experience. That's what Paul said. And as I share in what Christ does, as I live for him and live obedient to God like Christ does, and as I suffer for the sake of righteousness like Christ does, and as I love my brothers and sisters like Christ does, and as I love God like Christ does, you know what happened? Paul says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As a believer, he strived to continue to obtain, talking about the life right now. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know you, brother. I make a lot of mistakes. I do. I'm not perfect. But what I try to do is try to live for Christ. Keep a short account. You know, you look at me, you say, hey, this is a flawed man. Yes, it's a flawed man. I will admit that to the day I die. I'm a flawed man. But I strive to know him. So, you know, I strive to know him. There's a third thing about the resurrection. Third, the resurrection exempts believer from condemning judgment. The resurrection doesn't exempt believer from judgment. Believer will be judged. We'll look at that next week. But the resurrection exempt the believer from a condemning judgment. Quickly look at verse 28 to 29, John chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Now he's talking about the future, right? He's no longer talking about and now is. He's talking about the future here. So verse 28 to 29, he's referring back to the future resurrection, the second resurrection. For an hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. And those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This judgment he's talking about is judgment of condemnation. And this, during the second resurrection, when we're all resurrected physically, both the wicked and the righteous, on that one day, according to Matthew chapter 25, all of them will be resurrected. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will judge us based upon our deed. And if our deed believes in him, our deed shows that we believe in him, we will be judged with a resurrected life. But if our deeds shows that we don't believe in him, we will be judged with a resurrection of judgment or condemnation. More on that next week about the eternal judgment. I hope you guys all come next week because of that, because it is exciting, very exciting. So conclusion, the resurrection, what is it? It is raising the dead to life. And there are two kinds of resurrection, the present resurrection and the future resurrection. The present resurrection is right now, is a spiritual resurrection by which we don't have to sin. And if we do sin, God has given us the grace to make it right. And there's a second resurrection, which is a future resurrection, which is a physical resurrection by which this dead, fleshly, sinful body will be raised to immortality. And we would dwell with him forever. Second, the resurrection life is not living forever as much as the resurrection life is knowing him. Knowing him. That is the resurrection life. Do you know him? Do you grow deeper in him? I've been challenging my brothers, and I think Don's been challenging the sister. Do that daily devotion. Know him. Because if you know him, Pastor Paul and I would have accomplished in our task. If you do not know him, we failed in our task. Because to know him and then to share in his resurrected life is what we are supposed to do. Third, resurrection exempts us from a condemning judgment. It doesn't exempt us from all judgment. We will be judged, but a condemning judgment. And therefore, we have no fear. One person told me that, you know, I'd rather have the grace of God than the justice of God. You ever hear that? I'd rather have the grace of God than the justice of God. Why? If you are a believer, you want the justice of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we have committed sin and confess our sin, God is what? Yes, faithful, which also the words translate as just, to forgive us of our sin. It is a just thing. for God to forgive us sin because of what Christ did. So do I want the justice of God? Oh, yeah. We who are Christian want the justice of God. Because if God doesn't give us justice, what Christ did on the cross was nullified. But because what Christ did on the cross, giving us resurrected life, it is a just thing for God to give us the resurrected life. I want the justice of God and the grace of God and the mercy. Don't limit myself, and the mercy of God. Amen. So, please come back next week for the eternal judgment. Whenever you get down or need comfort, look to the resurrection. It is that wonderful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is through your word, Lord God, that we're able to know you. It is through the word that we may experience the power of your resurrection, that we may share in your suffering, that we may become more like you in your death. And by any means possible, Lord God, help us to live a life that is pleasing you, to live the resurrected life today. Forgive us, Lord God, for falling short of that glory. But every single day we ask for your grace for us to stand tall, your grace for us to live the life that is pleasing to you. This we give thanks to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.